in a little bit, and I'll explain that. But just in worship, I felt God actually say to me, tonight's going to be quite a night of vulnerability for you. And I wasn't planning to, but I'm going to share a little bit of my journey, and I actually feel like I'm almost going to hold up my life as a standard of mediocrity tonight, which is quite difficult for someone who's performance-driven. And then I'm going to tell you what God's doing in my life at the moment. So I feel like I don't know what God wants to do tonight, but there's business. So, but before I start sharing, I want to call up somebody by the name of Paul Fulyun, if he's in the house. So, Paul was one of the names that I put into the souls we trust for, and he rocked up at my work the one day with Christian worship blaring, and in my heart I thought he was mocking me, and when I asked him, I saw the face of an angel, like Stephen. I could see the change on his face. I've known this man for 3 years. We've been friends trading technology backwards and forwards. And in a vain hope, I wrote his name on a ping pong ball, popped it in, and that was the last prayer I said for him. So what I want to do tonight is just stir faith within us. And since then, I've had a coffee with Paul. We didn't talk about tech. We talked about what God is doing in each of our lives. And our whole friendship and relationship has changed, completely different. And what I heard Paul speaking out of his mouth, God is fast-tracking this man to something. And there's just the Holy Spirit is on him at the moment and changing him and working in his life. So what I want to do tonight is just do a quick 10-minute interview with him. As just a trophy of God's grace. So Paul, maybe just tell us a little bit about what led you to get saved and turn to the Lord.
Evening, guys. Thank you. Thank you, Mark. It's always for all of us, I think it's quite a journey. And my journey started out with, we always seek the Lord in difficult times, most of us. And there was a part of my life where I almost felt ashamed of doing it again when I wasn't in a good place, because I was always wanting to go to God when I was in a better place. But that's not for us to decide. It's actually for God to decide when your calling is there. And luckily, I've got amazing friends and family around me that really cares for me, and a brother in God that prayed for me. And I just think that we need to realize the power of prayer. It's so powerful, guys. If you have anything on your heart, any questions, just go to God and pray. And I've got this on my heart that I need to share with you guys about an intimate relationship with God. It's one thing to know God, to say you've got a relationship with God on your own time, but it's also another thing to have an intimate relationship with God. And going into your room, praying, going to church, all of that, it's all great. I was chatting to some of the members here tonight, and there was a preach that went down at the church that I'm at. And it was actually very, very eye-opening, where they said that we are all bright lights when we come to church. We are filled with the Spirit. We get reborn, newly born into the Word of God. And we are shining our lights so bright in the church. When we're driving in the car alone, when we're going into our bedrooms, we are all these bright lights. But don't you think that we need to be this bright light for the world out there, to share our light outside with the people that actually needed God's people? Because all of us, even the people out there, like they call in the Bible, Gentiles, is all God's people. God loves everybody. He wants to save all people. So I think we need to meditate on the Word of God day and night. And if we have questions, don't always trust in people. It's good to have fellowship with Christians, but it's better to have fellowship with God in prayer. I think that's very important, guys. So.
Just I know that you got baptized recently. Maybe just give us a little overview of that, and also if you don't mind mentioning some of just the fear maybe before you got saved, and then God releasing you of that.
Starting with the fear, We've got a newborn baby, or not a newborn, he's almost 2 years old, a year, 9 months. So it's not newborn anymore. Sometimes it still feels like that because I'm newborn Christian. So, anyway, so... yeah, I like to compare stuff, you know. So basically, I've had this fear for a while. Not anymore, thank God, he saved me. Amen, thank you. So basically, whenever I was busy training or having... like my thoughts to myself and not busy with worldly things, work and money and all these things. I always thought to myself, but, you know, what's going to happen one day with my wife or my child when I'm not here, if something happens to me today, tomorrow? And I just want to confess, that's the enemy. The enemy comes into your life or into your mind, and he wants to put these thoughts into your mind where it's always a worry about money, about health, about safety, about all these things, but... God says, bring everything underneath my feet. Pray to me. Give all everything that's on your heart, take it to him. And he will take care of all your sorrows, anything that's on your heart. It's not always for us, and we're not always strong enough. We are definitely not strong enough to take all these things on and come out better on the other side. We will probably lose something going through that path if we want to take that path. So I think, once again, it's having that relationship with God to be able to take everything to him and to know that he will take care of all these things. So I had like a panic attack regarding that, and you know, I was just training, and I used to do CrossFit for 2 years, and I just couldn't train. One day I had 10 minutes in training, and I just walked out and I went to my work. I spoke to my mom and I said, like, I need to speak to somebody. I've got this thing on my heart. And once again, prayer, confessing, taking it to Jesus, that helped. It took everything away, and I'm in a much better space. Baptism, coming back to baptism, guys, awesome, awesome experience. It actually happens, of course, we're busy with a spiritual growth seminar at church, learning so much, and part of this is having a water baptism, and I never really knew much about it, and I got this opportunity to do it, and man, how my life has been blessed with after that, and leading up to this weekend, after this week when Mark told me I'm going to come speak to you guys, I've just... been so happy, and I feel like the Holy Spirit is working in me, and it's just been amazing, guys. It's an awesome, awesome experience, and it's also just something that you need to pray to God for, and He will reveal it to you, and He will lead you through that path. But it's amazing what God's done for me.
Just last question: any experience that you've had so far that you would like to highlight? Experience of the Holy Spirit Himself.
Yeah, it's amazing how God works. I think the experience that stands out the most is, I think, last weekend. There's so many things that changed in my family as well. My wife went to Hillsong Church last weekend, and the night before we actually, like, I was going to go to the morning service, and like a good husband does, I let my wife choose. So she wanted to go to the morning service at Hillsong, and I stayed home. And then I ended up going to the evening service at church. And it was also like tonight, a powerful praise and worship. And I was just so much in the Spirit. And I was enjoying myself. I was praying to God. And I've been praying for almost the whole entire time I've been saved, like 2-3 months, where I had this bad feeling in my stomach, an uncomfortable feeling, like a pain. You know, and we've had so many lessons taught about healing and praying, having faith, believing in God. And, I've watched a thing the other day. It's not about your faith. It's about your unbelief. And this unbelief has always been... So every time you believe in your healing, you believe that you've been healed, people have prayed for you, but as soon as you have a niggle or something happens, you've got unbelief. It's like, whoa, it's back. What's happening? You know, and that's just, once again, the enemy trying to push things in your mind. You need to confess with your mouth you're healed. You need to let people know. You need to stay on the word. But in any case, I was in church, and the pastor in front, he just, out of his own, went, there's somebody in church tonight with a stomach problem. And I felt like God speaking directly to me. But meanwhile, back at home, my mom had the same thing. And she looked at me like, that's me. And we both were up, and we walked out, and... we went forward, and initially he started speaking to my mom, and he prayed for her, and he didn't even touch her. She fell. She got full of the Holy Spirit. She fell down. She started shaking and stuff, and he thought that Amen. Thank you, God. Thank you, Jesus. He thought that I was supporting her, so I told him, no, I'm here. Same thing. And he just kept quiet. He was looking at me for like 2-3 seconds, and he told me, like, You've been waking up at night with this in the morning hours. And the two nights before that, that's what's been happening. And I was so shell-shocked about what's happening here. How does he know this? And he asked me, immediately when I thought that, he asked me, like, how do I know this? So the Holy Spirit just spoke to me and said, God told me. God told him. And as God told you, he said, exactly right, God told me. So he asked me, why did God tell me? As soon as he asked me that, the Holy Spirit told me, because he wants to heal me. And he said, that's exactly right. And he said, raise your hands, receive the power of the Holy Spirit. God's healed you. He didn't touch me. It was an amazing experience. My whole body became warm. It felt like my heart went into my mouth. And I never used to believe in these things, because you see all these things on TV, people falling over, getting hands laid on them, and I fell over. It didn't feel like a fall over. It didn't feel like, I can't explain it to you. I was laying there, and what happened was, I mean, there's always a lot of lights in church, so I saw the brightest white light, and my hands was in front of my eyes while I was laying there, and I was shaking. And I can still remember the night I went home, and I told my wife about it, and she just wanted to see the live service, and she wanted to see it. They haven't even uploaded it yet. I think it was dramatic or something. I don't know, but we're working on that. But, and I asked her, I just want to look into the light. So I went outside, looked into the light with my eyes. In fact, even the next day, I drove in the car while my brother was driving, and I closed my eyes, and I was looking into the sun, because that's the brightest light I could find anyway. And it wasn't that. So it was God. It was God working his healing, his miracles. And I mean, guys, and in that happening to me, something came upon me that said, submit to God completely. Forget about these worldly things and worldly thoughts about how things should work, how things should happen. Believe in God, trust God, and he will reveal all. That's amen. That's what happened. Thanks, man.
That's it. No.
Thanks, Paul. Yeah, it's staying there. So until the day you get taken. So you know what the scary thing is that there's a world of Pauls out there who are lost and dying and don't know the joy of the Lord. And then they experience something of the reality of the kingdom of heaven and the power of the resurrection of Jesus. And they experience the Holy Spirit. And all of a sudden, it's like a person, like a little kid who's just opened all these toys. And all of a sudden, their whole life is wrapped up in what God wants to do with them. And yet there's me. And I've been saved since 1996. And before that, I was the kid in the Sunday school in the Baptist church who knew all the Bible stories. And I'm just not excited. And I'm just not moving in power. And yet God spoke so clearly to me years ago. And he said, there's more on your life, but you have idols. And I knew exactly what they were. And I alluded to it last week. For years, I've always enjoyed video games, but one in particular gripped me. And the funny thing, while I was in worship tonight, I'm going to stop my timer. Sorry. While I was in worship tonight, God revealed to me that actually many times I took my alabaster jar and I broke it and I knelt down at the foot of my idol many times. It was only about a month and a half to 2 months ago, after experiencing the reality of the spiritual realm and seeing people get set free of demons and actually watching them physically manifest in front of me, that I thought, this life is too short. You cannot play games with this stuff. And I cut down that idol. And ever since, I've had no place to take my alabaster jar but to the feet of Jesus. And in obedience, he's taking me forward and breaking something open in my life that's just, I'm walking in a new season and experiencing the joy of the Lord over me that I've never experienced before. The cool thing is that you see life is breaking open all around us. Here's a friend who I never ministered to. I just threw his name on a ping pong ball, and all of a sudden God's doing things and breaking open life. And then we get together and to have a coffee and just discuss the things of the Lord and encourage him. And now he comes and he encourages us, and it's like, oh, this mutual edification of the brotherhood. And it's just amazing. And a while back, God also said to me, I got this word, and I thought it was a preach that I was meant to prepare for other people, but actually God was speaking to me, and this is what he said. Your hunger will dictate your fall. If you are not hungry or you are being satisfied elsewhere, that will be where you are satisfied. And I was so distracted by these things. I was so taken up by a video game and succeeding in life and these things that had just entrapped my heart and my mind and my soul, actually. And I was bowing down at it, and I was being satisfied in those places, but there was no life. So I've walked in mediocrity for the last 10 years in my Christian walk. There's been little moments of breakthrough and well done, you did this thing well, but not the power of God that I'm experiencing at the moment. It's a totally different thing. It's totally different. In preparing my preach, I'll get into it now. I have three scriptures that I want to share with you. And this is what I want you to see. So part of my journey is that God's taken me into the book of Acts, and he said, so what I want to label this is Christianity 101. This is Christianity. And God said, go to the book of Acts and look at what people walking in the Holy Spirit, people just living life, should look like. So I got into the book of Acts, and I started to read, and I started to read, and I started to see something different than what I was experiencing at that point in time, and maybe something different than a lot of us are experiencing at this point in time. I was happy to be a Christian who was knew he was going to heaven, and that was pretty much it. As long as I felt like I was doing good, but there was no power. Thing is that Jesus came to earth, and he did miracles, and he performed miracles to show who he was. And then he leaves, and he goes to the Father. Does he stop working? Absolutely not. What he does is he continues, and he sets that mandate in place for us. So in Acts, we see the people walking it out. But today, God said to me, actually, everything that I did is yours and available for you to do. In John 14, verse 12, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. Unfortunately, my life didn't look like that, but it's because I had two lords. I was going to two of them, one on a Sunday and a Wednesday, and the majority of the time, and the other whenever I could make time for it, stealing my work time, my family time, church time, stealing everything, stealing my affection. In Ephesians 3, this is a beautiful thing, and this is something that I shared at communities. Do we realize that with all the Pauls out there when he was not saved, is that actually God doesn't have a plan B. We are the plan, the church are the plan to actually reveal the glory of God and his manifest, just what he did for us in the earth. I've heard of Jesus appearing to Muslims, but it's not the norm. Actually, God loves to partner with us as his people. It's the part of what we get to share is we partner with Jesus. And he says, go and be my hands and feet. So it says, so that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that he realized in Christ Jesus our Lord. Don't know if I stopped it there. That's fine. And lastly, 1 Corinthians 12, verse 12. So it says, through the church. But here, it even goes more explicit. It says, for just as the body is one and has many members, and all are members of the body, though many are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, all of us, one body, Jews, Greeks, slave, free, and we were all made to drink of one spirit. And the next verse? Oh, sorry, in 27. Okay, I'll read 27. Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. You are the body of Christ. Jesus doesn't exist on earth anymore. He's sitting with the Father. Okay, he's seated with the Father. We are his direct representation. We are Jesus Christ as he walks along the earth. So if we don't walk, no one will see us. Well, no one will see him. It's interesting. Just came to my mind now is you're the members of the body of Christ. Do you know that it says, Paul speaking to somebody, he says, do you know that if you sleep with a prostitute, you are joining the body of Christ with a prostitute? Well, the temple of the Holy Spirit. Interesting. So we are the body of Christ. There is no other hope. So the book of Acts, and here I get to the real part of my preach, is the book of Acts is this incredible book where we see, like, the epistles are too late. It's like, it's a lot of theory, and it's books to the churches and how you should live, and giving good theology and doctrine. And the gospels are too early, because in the gospels you see Jesus walk in. And so actually what we should do is we should read the gospels and go, everything we see Jesus doing is actually available to us. But it's difficult because Jesus was the Son of God. He was fully God and fully man. So you look at him, you go, well, of course he's going to walk like this. He knows exactly what's going on in heaven, and he was seated with the Father, and he was there from the beginning of time, and he knows no end, and he's eternal, and he is the Word, and he is life. Everything is in him. But then you read Acts, and you see God using and partnering with man, and man doing exactly the same things as God. And it's beautiful. Just a quick run through of Acts 1 through 9. I hope this stirs a hunger in you to read the book of Acts. In Acts 1, Jesus is taken up and says, wait in Jerusalem for the gift of my Father, which is the Holy Spirit. In Acts 2, the Holy Spirit comes. Peter, in boldness, steps up and addresses a crowd as they think that they're drunk, and they hear these tongues going out, and he says, and 3,000 people come to the Lord. In Acts 3, Peter and John are walking along to the temple, and they see a man, and they heal him, and all of a sudden, Peter gets to preach again, and then he's dragged in front of the authorities, and so 5,000 families come to know the Lord. In Acts 4, they dragged in front of Annas and Caiaphas, the same high priest who crucified Jesus, and they preached them boldly. Then they're released. There's nothing that they can say, because here's this man standing who was crippled, and now he can walk, and everyone knew him, so they can't argue. Then the believers pray for boldness to also take the word out, and the whole place is shaken. So in the initial falling, it's tongues of fire split, and then later it's the whole building is shaken. In Acts 5, we see that people start to sell all their possessions and lay it at the apostles' feet, bringing everything to them. And we meet Ananias and Sapphira, who go down because they're not honest with their offering before the Lord. We also see Peter walking along, and even the shadow, I mean, did Jesus even do this? I can't think. Even the shadow of Peter healing people as he walks by. Jesus says, you'll do even greater things than these. We see demons leaving and healings. Once again, Peter and John are arrested, and then an angel comes and releases them. In Acts 6, the church is growing so fast, there's such a need that the first deacons are ordained. There we meet Stephen in Acts 7, whose face was like the face of an angel. He preaches before the Sanhedrin in such power and boldness. It's unreal. You can go read it. In Acts 8, after the stoning of Stephen, the church scatters. As Jesus says in Matthew 28, he says, going to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the world. And under persecution, you see Christians just scurrying like cockroaches all over. And then we find Philip encounters the Ethiopian, and he gets baptized and then saved. And even Philip goes into Samaria. As we know, Samaria was the place of the Samaritan woman who was a Gentile. And there, demons, healings, demons leave with shrieks. All happening. And finally in Acts 9, and I'm going to stop there with a quick run through, is we meet Saul on his way to Damascus with a letter from the high priest going to the church in Damascus to go and persecute the church, to say this is not the way. And the word says that he's breathing out murderous threats, like this man hates the church. And Jesus reveals himself to him like a bright light. It says, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Saul thought he was doing the work of the Lord, but actually he was persecuting the risen Savior. the same way Annas and Caiaphas had crucified him. So in Acts, we see a book of the Bible that can actually be an encouragement to us. Joshua Generation Greenpoint, why are we not seeing these things? Why don't we expect them? Why are we not walking in them with faith? What is blocking us? We actually have to do some inspection and just go, Holy Spirit, reveal what is holding me back. I knew 10 years ago there's an idol in my life. It took me 10 years to break it down, and all of a sudden there's just freedom of this wide open space. But the book of Acts is the norm. What we experience is not the norm. We are peculiar. Okay, this stuff is all on offer for us. So what I want to do is look at Acts 4, and we're going to read it together. And what I want to do is I want to look at one man who we all know, but I want to introduce you to him again and properly. And I want you to see a man who changed the whole church was built on him. And he was just a scabenga. He was just a normal guy. So we're going to look at Acts 4, verse 1 to 13. We're going to read through it, and I'm going to pull some points out. 12 minutes. Got 18 to go at max. So the Holy Spirit had already been poured out. In Acts 3, you see Peter and John walking along. They meet the lame man who was there for 40 years. He was lame. Everyone knew him, and they get arrested. After healing him and preaching, and 5,000 people come in. And this is what we see. And as they were speaking to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, greatly annoyed, because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. And they arrested them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. But many of those who had heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to about 5,000. That would be quite a successful crusade, even for Billy Graham. On the next day, their rulers and elders and scribes gathered together in Jerusalem with Annas and the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and all who were of the high priestly family. And when they had set them in the midst, they inquired, "By what power or by what name did you do this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. This Jesus is a stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone, and there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given by which men will be saved." And this is important. "Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated, common men, they were astonished, and they recognized that they had been with Jesus." So I want to reintroduce you to Peter, and in doing a little bit of research about him, I actually learned a lot, and there's a lot of context between even looking at the map of Israel and understanding how Israel was divided and where they came from and where the rabbis and what was actually happening. So I want to, if you can put up the map. I want to just give you a little bit of a breakdown because it opened my eyes, because it gives context to the situation and what's going on. So from the bottom where the green is Judea and Samaria, and at the top is Galilee, and on the east side of Galilee, you can see lots of scripture. Okay, so on the east side, you can see the Sea of Galilee. Okay, so actually, the entire thing, Galilee, Samaria, and Judea, is all Israel. But people would think, oh, well, the Israelites, they were all one tribe, one nation, all under God. They were all the same. There was unity. There was nothing of the sort. There was a lot of political unrest. Around the area of Galilee, just want to get this right. So around the area of Galilee, in the 7th century after the Syrian conquest, there was actually such a mixed population of Jews and Gentiles. So it was a very mixed population. Samaria was actually a Gentile area. So the people there actually weren't saved. And in Judea, that was kind of the Mecca. That's where Jerusalem was, the holy head city. That's where all the rabbinical teaching was. And so people who lived in Judea looked at the Galileans, who were kind of mixed culture with these Gentiles, and getting influenced by them, and thought, you guys are a bunch of rubbish. They would have been the lax version or the reformed version of what the Jews were in the day. They were under separate rule. Judea and Samaria were under the rule of a Roman priest. We see this when you think about Jesus and or Paul and appealing to Rome. It's because I think at the time he must have been in Galilee, and the Galileans were actually under different authority. They were under a Herodian priest, prince. The geography of the areas is very different. Judea is actually a very mountainous, rocky area, but Galilee is beautiful. There are lakes and green pastures. The majority of the Galileans were actually farmers and fishermen, but in fact, they were very, very, very wealthy. But because they were so far from Judea and Jerusalem, which was the education center, they were kind of... the Judeans used to make fun of them, and they were the butt of the jokes, especially their accent. Their accent, the Galileans, had a twang to it. It was kind of like my great friend Paul here. An Afrikaans twang, but in that place, people would have mocked them. They would have said, you're completely lower class. You could tell a Galilean between a Judean purely from their accent. It was like an Irishman in England. There would just be two totally different ways of speaking. They were their country cousins. They had a far more lax observance in the law. So this in Galilee is where Jesus meets and calls his first disciples. That's where he meets Peter. So I just want to look at those two scriptures very quickly. John 1, verse 35 to 42. The next day, again, John was standing with two of his disciples. So John the Baptist had disciples at that point, and he looked at Jesus as he walked by and said, "Behold the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, "What are you seeking?" And they said to him, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" He said to them, "Come and you will see." So they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two who heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. So Andrew was already a disciple of John the Baptist. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which means Christ. He brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "So you are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas," which means Peter, also translated as rock. And one more is Matthew 4. Okay. Matthew 4, verse 12 to 20. And the reason why I want to read this is it's a slightly different version. "Now when he had heard that John had been arrested, he withdrew to Galilee." So Jesus is, I think, in Jerusalem at that time, in Judea. Ross would probably could correct me. He goes back up to Galilee. And it was a place that Jesus always escaped to, this beautiful, wide-open place with simple people who just wanted, they were easily influenced. They weren't like the learned and people, the Jews in the southern part actually were so learned that they missed the Messiah. All the scripture pointed to them and they missed the Messiah. And leaving Nazareth so that what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled, "The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali," that's Galilee, "the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people dwelling in darkness," it's like Galilee was a despised place, "have seen a great light, and for those dwelling in the region and shadow of the death, on them a light has dawned. From that time Jesus began to preach, saying, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.' While walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and his brother Andrew, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, 'Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men.' Immediately they left their nets and followed him." Peter is not a super apostle at this time. He's a simple Galilean fisherman, probably one, he spoke with an accent, but probably one who cursed a lot. I can't tell that by scripture, except further on when he denies the servant girl that he didn't know Jesus, it says that he started to curse and swear. So he was probably just going back to his roots in fear. He was a fisherman. He was a simple businessman. He probably could have been wealthy. He might not have been wealthy. And he leaves everything. So Simon Peter's called in many commentaries as impetuous. Now, I didn't know what that meant, so I looked it up. Impetuous Peter. Impetuous means it's someone who will act without thinking. We see that throughout all of the Gospels. I mean, we love Peter, but we still think of Peter as the one who plants the church, or we see him in the future. But if you actually read the Gospels, you see just a normal guy who was kind of just act and then think. But very quickly, he becomes the leader of the apostles. So he becomes their mouthpiece. He asks Jesus to explain parables to them. He says, Jesus, was that parable for them or for us? And he says, how many times must we forgive a brother? Many times John went and he said, ask Jesus this. And then he would go to Peter. Peter doesn't think. He's brash. He says to Jesus, we left everything to follow you. What will we receive? He's like putting himself forward there. He points out the withered tree, going, oh, that's the tree that was withered. He gives Jesus the obvious answer. When the crowd is pressing in on Jesus, he says that power is left. And Peter goes, well, of course it is. People pushing on you. You know, this is Peter. He's a normal guy. And later he comments on Jesus not washing his feet. Peter is so rash. When he sees Jesus walking on the water, he says, if it's you, Lord, call me out. And he immediately gets out of the boat as he says, it is me. And then immediately he didn't think about it. Like, okay, I'm going to Jesus, but water. And too late. He falls in. Peter rebukes Jesus. Even after Jesus had, for so long, he'd said, I'm going to be crucified. Jesus says, I'm going to be crucified. He rebukes him. Jesus says, get behind me, Satan. This is Peter, the father of the church. He's so awe-stricken when Elijah and Moses come down on the transfiguration that he offers to build them tents. Guys come in from heaven. I mean, like, think a little bit. When they come to arrest Jesus, and Jesus once again has said, I'm going to be crucified. Stay up and pray with me. He takes his sword out and cuts off the servant's ear. Like, what part of extending the kingdom is that? Peter boasts and says, Lord, even if all of these deny you, I will never deny you. And later we know that he does. And he swears when the servant girl on the third time notices who he is. That's Peter. That's the Peter in Acts who stands up in front of Annas and Caiaphas and said, you crucified him. He's basically saying, you missed the Messiah. You high priest that should have the knowledge, you missed him. You crucified God. There's a boldness that comes on Peter, and I want to look at why that is. Even after a servant girl says, weren't you with Jesus? And he's like, in his little Galilean accent, completely swearing. What changed? I want to point out three quick things of what we don't need to be used by God before I go into what we do. The first thing is that we don't need an education. When they saw them, they saw that these men were unschooled. They had dropped out and become fishermen. They weren't following any rabbi at the time. They were fishermen in Galilee. They had no special theological studies. They were normal, normal guys. They didn't grow up in Jerusalem, and they weren't rabbinically trained. I'm going to try and land this in 5 minutes. It didn't matter what their status in society was. It says that they were ordinary or common men. That means that none of us are excluded. It has nothing to do with your efforts. There's no fighting or strain. When God wants to place one of his kids into a position to extend his kingdom, they never had to do anything to get to that position. All that they did was they were just doing normal. They were going to church. They were going to the temple to pray at 3 p.m. And in that place, they see a crippled man and they hear the Holy Spirit go, heal him. So he picks him up and he heals him. And all of a sudden, these fishermen from Galilee are standing before basically the royal family. It has nothing to do with you, as long as you make yourself available to Jesus. What does it require? The providence with God ties in with that, so I'm going to drop that. The filling of the Holy Spirit. See, before the day of Pentecost, even after he'd walked with Jesus for 3 years, he still denies him. Peter was a carnal Christian. He believed in the Christ. He believed he was the Messiah. Peter's the first one who acknowledges that as a man. That's when Jesus says, "You're Peter, on this rock I will build my church." But he was still carnal. He still denied Jesus. Then on the day of Pentecost comes up, and all of a sudden he's completely driven and controlled by the Holy Spirit. He becomes a spiritual Christian. Something happens. In Matthew 10, verse 19, it says, "But when they arrest you, do not worry about what to say or how to say it. At that time, you will be given what to say." Our lives are meant to be lived on a day-by-day walk-in with the Holy Spirit. Day by day, we're listening to him. As we walk into church, a normal everyday event, there's a man walking on the side of the street and God says, "Pull your car over and give him a hug. Pull your car over and ask him if you can pray for his hurt leg." Do it. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. You must know what you believe. When they asked them, "By what name did you do this?" He said, "By the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, who you crucified." Peter knew that he didn't heal that guy, but he knew his context. He didn't say, "Okay, let me go away and quickly find the theological answer of what is happening." He just said, no. Jesus healed that guy. We're just instruments of his glory. He knew what he believed. He knew who had saved him. He had met with the risen Christ. And you need, in verse 13, it says, you need to be with Jesus. It says, if you can bring up Acts 4, verse 13, sorry. They perceived that they were uneducated, common men. They recognized that they had been with Jesus. "I'm the vine. My Father is the vine dresser," John 15. "Whoever abides in me will produce much fruit. If you don't abide in me, you will produce zero fruit." Why? Because Jesus asks the Father to send the Holy Spirit. So you can be filled with the Holy Spirit, but if you're not spending time with Jesus, your fruit is just going to dwindle. So the things that we need to know what we believe. We need to know the gospel. Every time the apostles got up in front of someone, they knew the gospel. They said, Jesus, who was sent, he's the Messiah, who was crucified, and he was raised to life and is seated with the Father. They always knew the gospel and preached it. And every time the Holy Spirit used them. You need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. We baptized people yesterday. There's two baptisms. The first one is, as we find out when Jesus speaking to Nicodemus in John 3, he says, you need to be born out of water and spirit. The first baptism is water. But you'll live a dead life if you're not baptized by the next baptizer. Only two guys in the New Testament who called baptizers. John the Baptist, water. Jesus the Baptist, Holy Spirit. He baptizes in the Holy Spirit, not people. But we need to be full of the Holy Spirit. And the third thing is that we need to spend time with Jesus. And if we get these things right, that's 30 minutes. If we get these things right, actually what God will do is he'll take a mediocre life. I hold my life up as a standard of mediocrity, in all honesty, up until 2 months ago. Not being used by God, not feeling his power, not seeing salvations, not seeing demons leave, not seeing healings. And all of a sudden, you submit yourself to the word of God and to the obedience of his voice. You tear down an idol.
you bring your life in track with what he says in his word about you and what his voice is saying to you. Because he says, my sheep hear my voice. They know me. Jesus is not a God's not far off. He sent his son so that we could know him. And then he sent his Holy Spirit so that we could experience him and the same power that raised Jesus from the dead. Are we living this way? Can we honestly say that we have stories that could match the book of Acts, that could match the Gospels? It's what God has for us. Why are we stealing from ourselves and falling short of the things that he actually planned for us? Maybe we can close our eyes. The first reason why you may not be seeing any of these things is because you've actually never met Jesus. The most amazing part about the story is that Jesus sought out Peter and John and Paul and Andrew and Bartholomew and Philip and all these guys. He sought them out. He went to them and he said, you guys, come follow me. He said, Jesus was preaching a message. He said, repent. That's the first thing. Repent and be baptized. You've got to be aware that you need a Savior in order to find a Savior. You'll never hear his voice if you feel like you're holy in and of yourself. So the first reason why you might not be experiencing the power of God in your life is because you actually never met him. Yet, Jesus has come into your hometown and walking in the place where you fish and saying, come, follow me. If that's you tonight and you've never met Jesus as your Lord and Savior, or you have and you've horribly gone wrong, you've been like Peter who denies Jesus 3 times, Jesus can come restore you tonight. Say, feed my sheep, love my church, be with my people. Then there's an opportunity for you tonight to meet Jesus of Nazareth, the Galilean, who chases after that one lost sheep. If that's you, I'd love the opportunity to pray with you, but I don't know all of you. There's an opportunity now. So with every eye bowed, if you want to meet with Jesus tonight and to declare him Lord of your life, to repent and make him your Savior, if you can just slip up your hand, I'll see. No one else will see. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. You can put that hand down. Thank you. Thank you, Jesus. Then for Christians, you may have been like me. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, but you're not tapping into it. You've turned your heart, you've turned your mind, you've turned your eyes, you've turned your ears away from the Lord spiritually. You're not interested because you know that there's a cost, but there's also such an incredible reward. If that's you and you realize, Jesus, I'm not seeing the things of the book of Acts in my life. Like I'm not experiencing the life of God flowing up and out of me. The word says that streams of living water will flow. If your streams are blocked, there's a call for you tonight. But to respond to Jesus, even as Ant just strums, you can come forward in worship and just say, Jesus, make me hungry. There's more. There's more. In fact, I've been squandering the gift that you gave me. It's the message of the gospel. And then a third group of people. So if you have never been filled with the Holy Spirit, and you tonight would like to receive that power so that you can walk in the fullness of God, in boldness proclaim the kingdom. It's not for you to feel good, not for you to get tingles. The gift of the Spirit is for the building of the kingdom. It's his Spirit, and it's his kingdom. We receive it to build his kingdom. That's the way we want to go. Then I also just want to make space in the front for you. And I almost want to say, this is something, all of these responses are between you and God, except for the first one. Between you and God, you don't need someone to pray for you. You can be like me who tore down an idol without my wife knowing. I didn't ask someone to pray for me. I just got serious with Jesus. That's all. Then we're going to make some time, just as Ann strums. Come forward. Spend some time with your Savior. Spend some time with your King. Rededicate your heart to him. And the one lady who put up your hand, your husband and I would love to pray with you. So let's just go into a time of just meeting with Jesus.